Good afternoon. We're going to go ahead and get started. I can only assume coming to a workshop, is there something wrong, Brian? Is it very loud? It's echoing. Okay. I don't know what to do about that. I would rather not even be on the platform, to be honest with you. I'm an on the floor kind of guy. So if I maybe someone will come sometime and deliver some of the echo. I can't actually hear it. So is it bad? It is. I got some shaking. No. It's bearable. Okay. How about if I get away from the microphone? That's even better for me too, by the way. So, all right. I'll start over. I can only assume that you're here because you're burned out. You're looking for a definition of academic rigor. Or none of the other sessions look good enough to go to? I mean, it had to be one of those three, right? It had to be something like that. But really, this is going to be a little bit more interactive. I am a teacher by trade. I really am. And I don't know about you, but when we're talking about things being Socratic, dialectic, I sort of like that. I like to be involved in a workshop. So what I'm going to do, I hope that there's somebody sitting close to you that you can sort of team up with for a minute. One thing I want you to do is I want you to find somebody to bounce some ideas. I want you to define academic rigor for me. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to do that. And if you're uncomfortable doing that, I don't really care. I want you to do it anyway. So I really do. I want you to just find somebody. If you don't know them, that's all right. Just spend a couple of minutes, y'all, exchanging ideas about the term academic rigor. Right now. Okay. Now back this way. Back this way for a minute. How many of you found that just a tad hard to do? Didn't find it hard to do at all, huh? You didn't find it hard to do at all? Did it sort of depend on the age grouping? The question that I had when I was assigned this topic was, for whom? Academic rigor for a teacher? Without burnout? I mean, the title is a little vague, isn't it? So I did what I wanted to do. Okay, it's echoing so badly in front of the microphone, I was to the side, so. Ma'am? Is it not echoing anymore? Okay, well, I'll try to stay right here, but one thing you don't know is that I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. We never stand in the same place. So anyway, when they assigned me this topic, somebody dropped out and sent it to me. I emailed Patch, and I said, Patch, tell me, is this from the teacher's perspective or from the student's perspective? Because both things are real. Because if I were to ask you, as a faculty member, at what point in the year did you get burned out? Don't say August. But right after in service in August, I'm serious. I mean, we laugh and we joke and things, but if we spent the summer working on lesson plans and reading books and getting our classrooms ready, and then we go right into in-service, and then we start school, folks, we can get there very quickly. And I can tell you, if you start the year off tired, your students are going to suffer, your health is going to suffer, and you are going to burn out. All kidding aside. So when we start talking about academic rigor, how many of you started by talking about academic rigor with your classes?
probably a number of you. How many of you talked about yourself? How many of you said anything at all? Yeah, the assignment was to participate, you know. So when we start talking about academic rigor, I do think it's important to define terms. And you would be amazed if you just go and use the verb Google, if you go and Google it and try to look up the term academic rigor, it is all over the map. And it actually varies from school to school. I've been in some schools that tend to define academic rigor for children, I'm talking about now, with how many worksheets they do, how much memorization they do at home, how many hours of homework children have. And so how many of you tended to talk about academic rigor in those terms? Some of you probably did. I hope that that's not exactly how we're defining it at every school, though. Now, as far as you and me, for us, when we talk about academic rigor for us, that's the point at which, for me, I don't view translating Cicero as academically rigorous. Why is that? Because I love Latin. And I spend days translating. And I don't mean that arrogantly, that it's not rigorous. But what I am saying is that that's something I have such a passion for that I can just spend hours doing that and look up and go, oh, no. And I don't view that as a taxing thing. Now, if I open an algebra book, I'm dead serious. That's rigorous for me. I can read history and political theory in ancient Athens for hours. But the moment I start thinking math, I'm sorry, math teachers out there, something in me just all of a sudden, I am zapped. I'm gone. It says more about me than it does math, by the way. So academic rigor. The next term I want you to think about for a minute is burnout. On your sheet, on the outline that I gave you, which you'll notice, I was tired when I made the thing out. I didn't give you a lot of stuff on it. So I want you to list some of the traits of burnout. I'd like for you, if you can, list some traits that you see in your students when they're burned out. I would like for you to then write traits of yourself when you're burned out. I promise we're not going to be here 3 hours. I promise. Now, if you didn't write many about the students and you've got a long list of your own, you may be there. You might. And, you know, in one sense, I look at student burnout. I don't see that quite as often. I see teacher burnout a lot for a number of reasons. I can tell you just from myself, and then I'm going to ask some of you to share, if you came up with a definition of or some thoughts about academic rigor, I'm going to ask for about 5 folks to talk about it for a moment, and then burnout for about 5 of you. Like I said, I like interactive stuff. I like for people to be really involved, and this is the way that I teach as well. I love to read historical novels. One on the life of Cicero, I'm sorry, he just comes out, is if you've not read, if you like historical novels and you're teaching Roman history, there's a novel out there called Imperium. If you're not familiar with it, it's phenomenal. It is phenomenal. The problem is it ends just as Cicero's getting ready to be named consul. Y'all obviously don't know much about Cicero. I mean, that's when everything takes off, is right when he hits his consulship in 64 B.C. And so the author stops right there. There's got to be a sequel coming. But when I don't feel like reading something like that, I know I'm there. I'm there. when I can't pick up books within the areas that I teach, if I'm not burned out, I'm on the edge of it. And there was a period of about 3 months in this second semester where I could barely read anything. Just to tell you the honest truth. It was a busy, busy time in the life of our school. And just, I knew that I was there. And so when Patch called me and said, would you do this? Would you talk about this? I thought, oh, man. The Father knew exactly what I needed to look at. Of course, He always does, doesn't He? He just has a way of using, especially Patch in my life, the executive director of ACCS, to just God just uses him in my life. So first, from a burnout perspective, would somebody mind telling me two or three of the characteristics that you see in your own life? But you must stand up and you must project your voice. And this is not rhetoric class, but I would want everybody to hear it. Would anybody mind doing that? Yes, ma'am. Just looking at everything from a negative or a critical perspective. Yes, ma'am.
I'm resentful of extra tasks.
Resentful of extra things that your headmaster might give you.
I guess I'm less creative with my lessons and just less creative overall, like throwing the kids into lessons in the warehouse. Okay, let's just get it out here.
Right.
Let's learn it not, let's make it exciting.
Right. Yes, ma'am.
I feel stressed physically. I just
need
to take a day off.
Stressed physically and just need to take a day off. I would say you probably need a week off. Who's your headmaster? I'll tell him or her. Yeah. won't carry any weight, but somebody else. Yes, ma'am.
I feel impatient.
Impatient and easily flustered with your administration or students or both?
Probably both.
Someone else?
I feel like I lack discipline. It's difficult for me to see people what they are and perceptions of reality.
She said it was hard for her probably to stay focused and to make probably discerning type decisions that you need to make. Been there. Yes, ma'am. Right.
Stuck in the mud. I can't create judiciously and effectively. So I start to question why I'm doing it at all.
Right. No, that's exactly right. I mean, and for those of us, and I in my Latin classes, I teach Ciceronian Latin. You'd expect that at Westminster. I require my students to write 4 papers during the year. And so when I get that way, it's hard for me to grade those papers. So those of you who are English teachers, lit teachers, I'm with you. I understand that. And I think when we start talking about burnout, it's a trait that is common to us all, in a sense. But I actually think that there are some things that we can talk about today that you know. There are things intuitively that you know that maybe you can avoid if you do some of the things that we talk about. Now, my counseling degree has come in real helpful in talking to people about burnout. I kept looking for myself to talk to myself when I was feeling burned out. You know, I kept going to the mirror expecting to hear something just fabulous coming out of my mouth, and it just never did. And when we talk about these, I think that one problem that we have, and we are going to approach it from a perspective of adults, okay, is this. I think that one problem that we have when we're dealing with academic rigor and burnout, and I'm going to assume, by the way, I shouldn't assume this, but I'm going to, that all of us are striving and working and preparing and are academically rigorous. as faculty, as administrators. Okay? That's my assumption, is that we are striving for excellence. What we're going to get ready to talk about is not because is not for people who are slugs. Okay? Slugs. It's a good Southern term, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. So let's just keep that in mind as we address these things. But I'm convinced that the difficulty of understanding and dealing with academic rigor without burnout is primarily because at a connection point between our understanding of the Protestant work ethic and our understanding of leisure. I really do. There's something that's deep within the Protestant work ethic that says what? Work. Read. Don't just stand there, do something. And so there's something that's deeply ingrained within us that says work, 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 work. So we all have PDAs, and we can get our email this way. And even when we're at a meal and the thing buzzes, we have saliva just going down the side of our mouths. Pavlov's dog. At the moment that it buzzes, we pull it out and we check it. We get a text. We don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But a lot of the times, I'm convinced that we have this idea that we've got to be working 16, 18 hours a day. And as faculty, as administrators, we feel like that we're not giving our board our due if we're not doing that. And I want to tell you that, folks, if we have that attitude, if we're working 16 to 18 hours a day, and I know that there's some of you in here that do that, first-year teachers tend to work 60, 80 hours a week those first couple of years, trying to get their lesson plans right. And when they get home, many, many of the teachers are women, and they're married, and they've got kids, and the guilt just starts adding and adding and adding, and burnout. So, look, I'm the headmaster at Westminster, and I deal with this. I was a counselor for almost 15 years. I deal with this. I understand that. And so what I want to talk to you about today is this idea of, what is your understanding of that Protestant work ethic? What is your understanding of leisure? How much sleep are you getting at night? Because I can tell you this, that if you're not in balance in your life, you will burn out. And you'll leave teaching. You will. And I want to tell you, there's no greater calling. There's nothing more exciting to me that aha moment that student has when they have translated that line out of the first Catilinarian oration. Cicero again, sorry. And they recognize the connection of what Cicero was saying to the Senate and its relationship to the Roman government. And then as we pull back and we look at its relationship to the creation, I mean, to talk about Cicero without trying to apply truth, the truth of God's creation, is absolutely worthless, right? It's not why we're here. I'm going to quit talking about Cicero. I'm sorry. He just sort of comes out. He just does. So I want us to redefine leisure for a moment. And in talking about a little reality, I've already said that it will lead to burnout. I want to first, let's just talk about rest for a moment. Did you know that an average person sleeps about 220,000 hours in a lifetime? That's one third of your life and my life. And by the way, that one-third of your life makes the two-thirds of your life possible. And really livable. I mean, you've been around yourself when you haven't gotten enough sleep. And you've been around other people, your spouse, your workmates, when they haven't gotten enough sleep. You don't like that, do you? So, and I'll just read you a couple of stats here. The norm for people changes over a person's lifetime. Infants only do about three things. One of them is sleeping. And that's about 18 hours. 18 hours. When a child is about 2, it goes down to about 12. We wish it was about 18. No, we don't. 6 through 14, it goes down to about 8.5 to 9 hours, and then it sort of goes to about 7 and 8, and then as we age, we still need the same amount of sleep, but we tend to not get it because we tend to not sleep as well. I'll be 50 this year, and if I wake up at 3 o'clock, I'm done. Anybody else in here like that? You may not even be 50, and that's happening already. Bless you. You know, and it's just one of those things, the way God created us to do. I will tell you this as well. Some of us that are really pushing this Protestant work ethic thing, I think we brag about not getting a lot of sleep at times. I think we'll say, well, I only need 6 hours of sleep a night. Heard anybody say that? I'm not going to argue with that. Different people need different amounts. But I do think it starts taking a little bit of a toll. I did read a stat that was interesting. You can make them say anything, can't you? Statistics show that individuals who sleep too much or not enough tend to have higher risk of dying from heart disease, cancer, or stroke. I'd never read that before. So let's just talk about sleep for a minute. Some principles of sleep. How is it that we can have good sleep? I may be putting you to sleep right now. This may be one where you may buy this DVD and listen to it, and I may help you go to sleep. It's fine with me, whatever helps you. Some of the common hindrances to sleep, do I even have to tell you? Guilt is one thing that just robs sleep from us. Guilt just robs it. Anxiety does it as well. Just trouble in general, fear, sometimes wealth. Scripture even talks about wealth keeping people from sleeping because they're worried about their money. Well, and disease. During spring break, the first day of spring break, I was out throwing the frisbee for my dog. That's some of my leisure. And we're going to talk about leisure in a moment. But the way that I tend to ponder is and think, I've got a lab who would retrieve this frisbee all day long. And if you have a lab, you know that I'm telling the truth. And so I'm throwing this frisbee and I throw it over a neighbor's fence. There is a purpose of this story. So I'm thinking, that's not a big fence. You're not laughing yet. Not a big fence. And so it's a 6-foot fence. Surely I can get over this fence. It's not a problem. So I just sort of hoist myself up to that top bar that goes over. I stick one foot over and I'm looking down to see where I'm going to put my foot. And gravity just decided that for me. I fell right on my shoulder and just tore the rotator cuff. It's still torn, by the way. And so at night, that thing will just, boy, it just throbs. Don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah. Well, after an extended period of time, losing sleep in that type of environment, it will take its toll. So when you are sick, I mean, there are reasons sometimes when we don't have sleep. But I will tell you this as well. The opposite of this, when we start talking about ways for you to get good sleep, is that you make sure that you're dealing with your problems biblically every single day. God did not design you nor me when we had problems with our neighbors, with students at school, board members, admin staff. He did not design you and me to carry those day after day after day, did he? No. God has called us to immediately go to people that have either offended us or that whom we have offended, and to resolve those problems biblically. Those are the very kinds of things at night when you lay your head down, you start rehearsing the day that that thing comes up and starts robbing sleep from you. So let me just urge you, even today, if there's something there, if there's someone that you've offended, someone that's offended you, I would beg you to do what Scripture says and to get that thing resolved. And don't wait. I mean, it is a command of Scripture, but it's also hard at times as well. Another way is just to meditate on God's Word. Last night, I just could not sleep. Couldn't do it. The very thing I wanted to talk to you about, I couldn't do it. I had stuff just racing through my head. And finally, as I'm my memory, this section of me speaking today just sort of flooded my soul. And the next point I would give you is we have to trust God's sovereignty, especially in the middle of the night. Isn't that the time when our fears tend to assail us? Isn't that the time when we're worried the most about things we cannot change, is when we wake up and there it is. And I can tell you this, that God sovereignly has brought you right where you are right now. There's nothing that is occurring in your life or in my life that has not first passed through the sieve of His providence. And you can either look at that one of two ways. You can look at that and go, I don't like that. Or you can say that your life is purposeful and has meaning because the Father loves you enough to send everything that occurs to you through the sieve of His providence. That's the last thing I remembered last night. It doesn't happen every night like that. But it does a lot. It does a lot. Let's move to relaxation for a minute. Another word is leisure. Does anybody in here know, and I bet somebody does, what's the Greek word for leisure? Oh. I also teach Greek, but anyway, that's okay. I don't want you to your self-esteem to be damaged or anything like that, okay? It's actually the word skola. Did you know it? No. Skola. It's where we get our word school. Did you hear that? We get our word school from the Greek word for leisure. Is that not remarkable? Now think about the concept of leisure in our culture. And the word school. Those two things don't really have the same meaning any longer, do they? No. And so when we talk about leisure today, we talk about times, and especially if you're talking about young people, you're talking about times when they can spend in front of the TV set playing, I'm going to date myself, Nintendo and all the other stuff. I mean, you can tell I don't have young kids anymore. But that tends to be the way that we do it. Or we could talk about movies or whatever it is. That was not the ideal in Greek culture when we talked about the word skola or leisure. And I'm convinced that when we take the Protestant work ethic and it crashes into our understanding of leisure, we tend to back up. And we continue to work, and not understand why we must have leisure. Leisure is not the cessation of work. but another kind of work restored to its human meaning as a celebration and a festival. I'll read that one more time. This is from Joseph Pieper. Leisure is not the cessation of work, but another kind of work restored to its human meaning as a celebration and a festival. And let's just chat about that just for a moment. And I'll couch it in these terms. And headmasters, I may be getting ready to give you some heat. It's not my intention to do that. I are one myself. And because of budgets, I understand. But I'll tell you that if leisure is that time when teachers have to contemplate what it is that they're teaching and why. It's not watching Raymond, if you're an Everybody Loves Raymond fan. I am, and it's gone, right? You know, it's not just watching movies, although there's nothing sinful about watching a movie. But we teachers, we people in classical Christian education need time to think about what it is that we're doing. It's hard work to teach classically, is it not? It's hard. For you to be able to help students connect the dots, not to solve the problems for them, but to connect the dots, it takes you time to think about the dots and the questions to ask to do that. And if you're given 4 to 6 classes, if you're teaching 7th through 12th grade, you've got 4 to 6 preps, when do you have time to think? If you're married and you have kids, or if you're working on a master's degree or whatever it may be. And if you're teaching in kindergarten through 6th grade, when in the world do you have time to think? Man, for heaven's sake, you've got to walk them to the bathroom. You've got to sit and eat lunch with them. I'm sorry, Mike, McKenna at Rockbridge. Are you saying preach on? Is that what you're doing? Okay. You got any teachers in here? You got one right there. Okay. Now, I'm not supposing that I can solve Rockbridge's problem, if there is one, about time for lower school teachers. But I am saying that from a perspective of you and me understanding that we've got to have time to contemplate God's creation and what it looks like when we're teaching literature and we're teaching Latin and we're teaching history and math and science and whatever else it is. We have got to have some time to pull back and to think about these things. I think it is vital. For a teacher, I actually think that a proper understanding of leisure and time to contemplate is almost as vital as sleep. I know that sounds insane. But if teaching classically is different than the school down the street, and we would all say that it should be, it's not always, is it? But it should be, then it's going to take time to understand what that means. And you've got to have time to do that. So when we start talking about leisure, understand that I'm not talking about... I think that work ought to be breaks from leisure rather than the other way around. I think that when you sit down at a meal, it ought to be just that. It ought to be a celebration of a time apart where you can just spend time with your spouse, with students, whatever it is, at lunch, and just revel in God's creation. But that tends to be not what we're doing, because we tend to apply the same Protestant work ethic during our meals that we do when we're working, because we all eat so fast. Well, you sort of have to if your school gives you 20 minutes for lunch. Right? Brian, I don't know. How long do you give your faculty for lunch? I'm just 35. Well, that's a little better. They can chew each bite about 2 or 3 times at that rate. So But I am a strong advocate of the moments. You know, I heard a man say one time, if we don't come apart, we'll come apart. And I like that. And I think mealtime ought to be one of those times when we just revel in God's creation. When we just enjoy one another's presence and understand that this is what it's going to be like in heaven. It's going to be a joyous time. Now, I don't know how to work the schedules out to make the thing work, but I just know that faculty need time to think. Without that time to think, classes will just do work just to get through the goals and objectives. We'll just do whatever we have to do to get through the thing. And the moment at which we have an opportunity to connect this dot to this dot or help that young person see it, we won't take the time to do that. We'll just tell them the answer. And I can tell you that is not a challenging thing to young people. Number three under that's diet and exercise. Look, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. We struggle with both of those things at different times for different reasons, right? Because it would be easy for me to say, and I mean, I know the stats and you do too, how many days a week do you need vigorous aerobic activity? Seven. That would be wonderful if we could do that. But typically, if we could get 3 days a week, at least 20 minutes, getting our heart rate above 130 to 150, right in that range, that's sort of the guideline. It would be a lot better if it could be five. Even just taking a walk and not thinking about lesson plans and all those kind of things, but just thinking about God's goodness on a walk. There again, I've got this dog that when I relax, I just go out and throw the frisbee or just take him on a walk. And I'm not trying not to think about teacher slots and schedules and stuff. I'm just looking at this creation that God has given me to shepherd, that dog. And you think, well, that's just not that big a deal. He's made me the steward of a being. It is a big deal. And then I would say, if he's made me the steward of an animal, how much more important when he's made me the steward of 16 children in my classroom? Now look, I'll connect a dot for you. You may already be there. If it's important enough for me to give that dog exercise and attention, and it's important enough for me to take the time to do that so I can detach, how much more important is it for you to do these things so that when you are in front of those 16 kids, you are on? I sound like a preacher, don't I? I'm not trying to. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I work at a school. I teach 2 Latin classes. I tutor kids. I counsel teachers. I promise you, I don't even like being lifted up like this. It makes me feel like that I know something that you don't. Now, I don't think that's true. We all know these things. But I would urge you to think about the temple that God's given you in your body from an exercise perspective and from a diet perspective. Because I will tell you that if these things are out of balance in your life, when you need to be academically rigorous, you will not have the capability to do it. You won't. So I don't know what that means for you. It may mean that you go home and talk to your spouse about every single day y'all taking a 20-minute walk together, and nothing is going to keep you from that except thunderstorms and tornadoes and things, whatever it may be. Make it a family outing. Do something, though, so that you have some time apart. Okay, a little encouragement. I feel like I was yelling at you for a minute. And see, we all knew those things. And I'm preaching to myself. Or talking, maybe preaching isn't the word. as I say those things, but a little encouragement. We can be just as drained mentally, which sometimes is worse, as physically, right? At the end of the day, even though maybe you didn't go outside your classroom that much, but you poured your heart out teaching. I don't know about you, but every single day, I leave a little bit of myself in that classroom when I leave it. But I will tell you, that's an exciting thing for me. I love that. I do. You know, I look at what I do the best is in the classroom, and then I get to administrate only when I'm outside the classroom. I'd a lot rather be inside a classroom with 16, 18, ninth graders. That's the age I teach. Man, it is exciting to be in that room. But just a little encouragement. We all know the story of William Carey. He wrote this: "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope. A little time blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared. Or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God and will go forth in His strength." He wrote that in the midst of a 7-year drought, if you will, in his ministry in India. And then right after that 7th year, he started seeing converts come to Christ. And teaching at times is a lot like that. Sometimes we won't see the results. We just don't. It's sort of like the emperor penguin, if you've ever read about it or seen one. The male emperor penguin will take the egg that the female lays and for 90 days will incubate it with its flippers, not even knowing if that egg is ever going to hatch. Can you imagine that, just standing there for 90 days? I can't imagine doing it for one day. But this emperor penguin, God has just ingrained in it instinctively to do that. And you know, and there just have to be times when that emperor penguin just wants to do that with that egg and just get it over with. You probably have done that with some of your students, or at least wanted to do that. But the thing that you and I have to hold on to hope is that one day, that in due season, if we don't faint, we will reap, and that will happen if we don't burn out before that happens. I'm trying to move. Roman numeral 2, our calling. I don't know about you, but at the moments of my deepest exhaustion after long hours of work, I'm prone to sin. To either have a negative attitude or to be critical or whatever it might be. And I know when those times are coming, and my wife does too. And internally, what I've wound up doing, and I've sort of trained myself to do this, at that moment, the phrase comes into my head, make your calling and election sure. And that has really done good things for me. Because it's reminded me to back up and understand that even though I'm tired, God has called me right where I am. I know that the board may have hired you, but don't be deceived. God has called you to the position that you're in. And if you don't sense that, you need to talk to your headmaster, headmistress, about that. But there should be a deep sense of calling from the Father in you being a teacher. And I do think it's a calling. And a calling from the school as well. Doing what we do each and every day in a classical and Christian school, when you say those words in the community and people look at you and go, huh? Which happens to me a lot and probably happens to you a lot when you say, where do you teach? What kind of school is it? Is it a classical Christian school? It is a calling. Because how many of you can make more money in government schools? Everybody raise your hand. Every single one of us could make more money in government schools. But there is something culturally significant about what we are doing in our schools. We're not hoping that our kids leave our schools and affect culture. We're hoping they'll do it when? Now. We're hoping that when they're in the grocery store and the convenience store, they're just out and about in our churches, that people are looking and saying, what a wonderful, excuse me, father we have. Oh, and where do you go to school? That's what we're hoping. Number three, and I'm trying to rush through these things. Our personal mission statement. If you've never done one of these, I'm not going to have time. I guess I've talked too much about Cicero. I'm not going to have a lot of time to really talk about the personal mission statement. But I will tell you this, that sometimes we get burned out when our personal mission is not very closely tied to the mission of the school. For example, I had a teacher last year when she did this. Almost everything that she wrote was about being a mother, not about being a teacher. Now, frankly, I love the fact that she puts her role as a mother right there at the top of her personal mission statement. She should. But it wound up being in conflict with the mission of the school. I wasn't mad at her for that. But I did help talk her through it. And she taught one more year. And she's not at the school this year. I didn't fire her. But she resolved, and she was tired. I mean, she was habitually tired, habitually burned out. So listen to this. I'm going to tell you how to do it, and then at some point, maybe you can fill it out. One thing I'd ask you to do, if I had time, would you please write down your school's mission statement on that sheet of paper? But I won't ask you to do that. But I wonder if you could do that. That's one thing. But if you were to answer the following questions: why am I here, not in Austin, but at your school, at this time, in this school, doing this thing other than making a living? You can tell I'm from the South. I didn't put the G on it. Living. Why? Why is it that you're doing what you're doing other than getting a paycheck? I will give you the form to do the personal mission statement right here, and if you want to write it down, I'll say it slowly and try not to sound so Southern as I say it. Personal pronoun I, ego, you Greek people, ego, you Latin people, but and then put a blank with a comma, another blank with a comma, another blank with a comma, exist in order to, and then a long line in a period. And what these gaps are intended for you to write on. They are intended for you to reflect the varying roles in your life. They include personal, professional, and they ought to be put in priority. We don't have time for you to fill it out now, but I'd love for you to think about it. In the space after, exist in order to, is really intended to reflect the purpose of your life. Now, once you do that, if you wind up doing that and you take it and you compare it to the school's mission statement, If you feel absolutely fulfilled in the task, you're less likely to burn out. That's a fact. If you feel like that you're being used, you feel like that you've been called to do this, but the school has you over here, you're going to get frustrated and irritated and negative. And I'm just telling you, it's going to happen. This is a sentence that I picked up from an independent school management company. Intrinsic motivation occurs most strongly when personal and institutional mission are aligned. I absolutely agree with that. And I'll say it one more time. Intrinsic motivation occurs most strongly when personal and institutional mission are aligned. Roman numeral 4, our job or class descriptions. These are going to be very short. Have you seen your job description? Maybe you're doing more than your actual job description, even less. If you work in a smaller school, check yes. It's occurring. I'm serious. It just is. I mean, because if something needs to be swept, paper needs to be picked up, toilet needs to be cleaned, kids gotten sick. You been there? Well, I mean, some things aren't going to fit in a job description. But it could be that you're going over and above to the point where it's affecting your teaching. The second thing is, have I seen the actual goals and objectives for my class? I hope you have. There's for you to feel fulfillment and purpose and progress is for you to know that you're doing what you've been asked to do. If you don't know what it's going to look like for you to be successful, that's impossible. You're going to get frustrated, and guess what? You're going to burn out because you're going to wind up doing way more than you're called to do. And that's C. Am I fulfilling expectations or going too far? And let me just conclude with a couple of things, and we are going to get through on time. I've not really told you anything that you don't already know, guys. But I do think that God has called you and called me to be in harmony as much as possible. Sometimes it is impossible for that to occur. It just is. But what that does mean is that those times that you are able to have relaxation or leisure, that you take advantage even of 5 minutes to meditate on Scripture, to ponder God's goodness and His creation, to recognize that God has called you right where you are right now. Those are the kinds of things that they help me through the day. And to understand that we've got to have the patience of the emperor penguin. We have to. I was reading, I can't remember a commentary. It was not Cicero. I'm just going to read this. It says, in the colony of Virginia, Luke Short was converted at the age of 103. Short was sitting under a hedge when he happened to remember a sermon he had once heard preached by the famous Puritan John Flavel. As he recalled the sermon, he asked God right then and there to forgive his sins through Jesus Christ. Short lived for 3 more years, and when he died, the inscription on his tombstone read, "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3, who died according to nature, aged 106. What is really remarkable about this story? The sermon he remembered had been preached by Flavel back in England 85 years before. Nearly a century had passed between the sermon and the conversion, between the sowing and the reaping. A man does reap what he sows, and at the proper time, John Flavel reaped the harvest. The encouragement that I would leave with you is this. You and I need to recognize we're going to be tired this next year. We are. But we've got to have the confident assurance, that steadfast hope that the Bible talks about, that what we are doing makes a difference. Now, maybe it won't take 85 years for your students to remember something that you said in class during history. But if it does, don't you hope that you're on? And you're not burned out. I sure hope that. Let me pray for you and then we'll stop. Father, coming to a conference like this, sitting in the workshops, hearing what we hear from the different speakers, it thrills our hearts, and yet, Lord, it can be very tiring just listening. And Lord, sometimes the guilt of hearing things that we're not doing can just overwhelm us. Lord, rather than guilt overwhelming us, I pray that we would see opportunity. Lord, and that you would give us encouragement, and that we would remember this story of this 103-year-old man who came to Christ 85 years after the sermon. I pray for each person here. I pray you'd give them balance. I pray you'd give them an understanding of leisure. I pray you would give them academic rigor. Lord, and I pray you would protect them from burnout. We know Jesus was tired, but Lord, he did not burn out. He gave his life so that we could live. And we'll be eternally grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.